And now a reading from Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. These are the words of the Lord. Maintain justice, do the right. For my deliverance is close at hand, and my righteousness will show itself victorious. Happy is the man who follows these precepts. Happy the mortal who holds them fast, who keeps the Sabbath undefiled, who refrains from all wrongdoing. The foreigner who has given his allegiance to the Lord must not say, "The Lord will keep me separate from his people forever." And the eunuch must not say, "I am nothing but a barren tree." For these are the words of the Lord. The eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose to do my will and hold fast to my covenant, shall receive from me something better than sons and daughters, a memorial and a name in my own house and within my walls. I will give them an everlasting name, a name imperishable for all time. So too, with the foreigners who give their allegiance to me, the Lord, to minister to me and love my name and to become my servants, all who keep the Sabbath undefiled and hold fast to my covenant, them will I bring to my holy hill and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their offerings and sacrifices shall be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is the very word of the Lord God, who brings home the outcasts of Israel. I will yet bring home all that remain to be brought in. And a second reading is from Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. Once about that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, and his disciples, feeling hungry, began to pluck some ears of corn and eat them. The Pharisees noticed this and said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing something which is forbidden on the Sabbath." He answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his men were hungry? He went into the house of God and ate the sacred bread, though neither he nor his men had a right to eat it, but only the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath, and it is not held against them? I tell you, there is something greater than the temple here. If you had known what that text means, 'I require mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is sovereign over the Sabbath." He went on to another place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered arm, and they asked Jesus, "Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath?" They wanted to frame a charge against him. But he said to them, "Suppose you had one sheep which fell into a ditch on the Sabbath. Is there one of you who would not catch hold of it and lift it out? And surely a man is worth far more than a sheep. It is therefore permitted to do good on the Sabbath." Turning to the man, he said, "Stretch out your arm." He stretched it out, and it was made sound again like the other. But the Pharisees, on leaving the synagogue, laid a plot to do away with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Peggy. She already wears lots of hats. It's wonderful. She likes to wear one more. All right, let us pray. Gracious God, we've heard these messages of yours as we are here in worship on this day, your Sabbath. Help us to learn what it means to rest and to see why you gave it to us as a gift. We pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I was an engineering student at Queen's University for 4 years. Now, I don't know what engineering or other programs are like at other schools, but I will tell you, engineering at Queen's is intense, right? Everything they do is big, from the way they run Frosh Week to the way that they dress and the way that they celebrate the end of exams and really the end of every week of school. And it's kind of summed up, at least for me, in the slogan, "Work hard, play hard," right? It takes a lot of work to be an engineering student. There's a lot of work. I remember one semester, every week I had 6 assignments to do, and every other week I had a lab to submit, right? And that did not count midterms and going to classes and all those other things. Being an engineer meant doing a lot of work, being an engineering student and an engineer. But there was this equal balance, or so they said, about this really intense view on partying primarily, which was not always the most healthy and sometimes interfered with the work hard part. But there was this idea that everything had to be intense and all in. And for lots of people, it was exhausting. And as I was preparing, right, so today's my last Sunday before I head off on my intermission, as I think about how to prepare for that, as I think about how to go into it intentionally, not with an idea of doing nothing, but with an idea of doing different, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to truly rest. And that phrase came to my mind because I think, to some extent, that message, work hard, play hard, is kind of making its way into the rest of our North American culture, right? There's this idea that every waking moment of our day needs to be productive, right? That even if we're not at work, we should be doing something, right? Whether it's cleaning our house or working on a project or somehow always doing something that's going to have a benefit, right? I don't know how many of you have picked up a hobby and someone's like, oh, you're so good at that. You should sell those, right? This idea that if you're good at something, you should make money from it, that it should somehow benefit you. I remember during the pandemic, there was this tweet that went viral with this message: if you haven't learned a new skill or started a new business or learned a new language, then it's not about time, it's about effort. This idea that we suddenly found ourselves at home and a bunch of our activities canceled, and if you weren't using that to be productive in a new way, somehow you were failing at life. Which maybe none of you would word it that way, but if you step back for a moment and think about how you view the way you use your time, maybe there's some truth to you in that, or this nagging sense of guilt whenever you're doing nothing or nothing productive, this idea that maybe you're missing out on something, right? I think this message lives very deeply in our culture. And so when I originally titled this sermon a few weeks ago, because that's kind of how my process works, I called it Work Hard, Play Hard. And then I looked at that and I said, that doesn't seem right. But what if we were able to work hard and play softly? What might that look like? Because the thing is, we're not called to not work, right? The answer is not to stop doing everything. But there's something built into the fabric of creation that is a balance of work and rest. And there are some people who maybe lean too far in one direction, but I think our culture certainly tries to push us very much into that direction of work all the time, even in our play. And I want to be very clear, work does not necessarily mean a job that you get paid for. Sometimes your work is healing from surgery or from an injury, sometimes, or from a trauma. Sometimes work is going to school and doing whatever work you have at school. Sometimes work is caring for a sick relative, right? Work has a whole bunch of different meanings, and all of those things take energy from us, right? And they're important things. So I want to ask the question, what does it mean to play? How many of you would say that on a weekly basis, you play in some way or another? I see a couple hands, but not a lot, right? We kind of, for those of us who are adults, we kind of think about when we become adults, play stops, right? And play is for kids. So I'm like, so what is play? And I looked this up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. And I thought this was a fascinating definition of play. To engage in activity for enjoyment and recreation rather than a serious or practical purpose. Okay, so I'm going to ask, so how often do you engage in a week, would you say at least once, you engage in an activity for enjoyment and recreation that has no practical purpose? Yes or no? Okay, a few more hands go up, okay? So all of us have opportunity to play, regardless of our age. Now, we don't find play associated with Sabbath explicitly in Scripture. We don't see, and, you know, on the Sabbath, thou shalt play. That is not the language that is used. But I want to suggest that it's actually essential for true Sabbath, for true rest. Remembering that any voluntary activity that we do for enjoyment can be play. So some examples. If you have a job where you sit in front of a computer all day, your play might be exercise, or going for a bike ride, or getting out of doors. Whereas if you have a job where it's heavy labor, where you're working constantly all day and you're out and you're working hard, play for you might be reading a book or watching a television show. If you spend your whole day every day with people all the time, your rest might be being alone, might be having some time where nobody bugs you, whether that's a bubble bath or a walk in the forest or hiding at the cottage or whatever it is that helps you to recharge and rest. And one of the struggles with Sabbath as an idea within the Christian faith is that often it has been structured around rules and regulations. What are you allowed to do? What are you not allowed to do? For a long time in Canada, we had Sabbath laws that said a store cannot be open. And there were certain things legally you could not do on a Sunday. Now, those things maybe helped us find rest. But the problem with rules is it adds stress to the idea of taking rest, right? What am I allowed to do or not do? Is this okay? And when we add the stress, Sabbath stops being a gift. It takes out, I think, the ability to play. Because stress is a form of work. And some stress is necessary. But if we can't give up that stress, how is it that we are supposed to rest? So let's take a look at our scripture. And we're going to start with Jesus today in the New Testament. The disciples are walking, and they're probably not walking very far. There were regulations around how far you were allowed to walk on a Sabbath. And they got hungry, and they're walking past a field of grain. And as they walk by, they kind of pick some wheat, they take the seeds off, rub them in their hands, and they have a little snack. We're not talking about a lot of work. But the Pharisees see this, and of course, they're looking for ways to criticize Jesus. And they say, that's against the rules. You're not allowed to harvest on a Sabbath. That's work, right? And certainly for a farmer, right, harvesting is work on the Sabbath. But these aren't farmers. They're fishermen and tax collectors. Right now, they're disciples. Their job is to learn. They're students. And they got hungry, and they took a little bit of food. And the Pharisees, Jesus, why aren't you punishing your disciples? Now, we have to be careful not to be too hard on Pharisees. They were doing the best they could with what they knew. And their worry was the slippery slope principle, right? You give a little bit, and before you know it, nobody's paying any attention to the Sabbath at all. You've got to set these strict rules, or it's just going to be chaos. Nobody's ever going to follow the law. And we know the law is good because God gave it to us. But they got to the point where it was so strict, there was no room for grace. There was no room for play, for rest, because it was all about the rules. And Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath was given to people, and that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So what does that mean? The Sabbath was given for people, not people for the Sabbath. Our rules can define us. can keep us kind of hemmed in this box. It can help us forget about grace. And there's this stress level, right? This stress level that takes away from the beauty of Sabbath. Sabbath is a beautiful gift. This gift of rest, this gift that you are loved exactly as you are. If you never worked another day in your life, God's love for you would not diminish. Probably the quality of your life would. But God's love, God's gift to you is unrelated to what you do. And that gets lost when we have a lot of rules and regulations and when everything is serious. And that's where play comes in. This idea of being able to rest and smile. You can smile on Sunday. It's okay. It's all right. This is good. And right after that, there's a story about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And I love this story. Because it doesn't seem like Jesus does anything except talk, right? And the Pharisees are worried about what Jesus is going to do. What is the rule about what Jesus can do or not do on the Sabbath? Is it okay for Jesus to heal? And Jesus turns it around and says, what about the man? What are his rights on a Sabbath, talking in the Pharisees' language? You would save a lamb that got caught in a ditch. Isn't this man more important than that animal? Isn't the Sabbath the best day for him to get to rest from the daily stress of not having enough, of the daily stress of not being able to provide for his family? Isn't the Sabbath the perfect day to give him rest from this injury that's plagued him for however long? Reach out your hand. Today is the day of rest. And so it becomes a day of healing. Isn't that amazing? This man who has his hand, perhaps for the first time in who knows how long, what will he be able to do now that he is whole? What could you do if you were healed on a regular basis through your rest and your play? It's why Sabbath is so important. It's why we see it everywhere in Scripture. We get so caught up in all the other things, right? We get so caught up in what is sin, in what is it that we're allowed or not allowed to do, that we miss that really the only commandment that is built into creation is keeping the Sabbath, is rest as a part of our regular routine. It's so important that in our passage from Isaiah, when he describes what it means to keep the covenant, he lists two things: do justice and keep the Sabbath. Work in a way that makes life better for everyone. Work in a way that leads towards a righteous place, a better place, a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That's our work. And don't forget to rest. You've got to do both. He says even those who traditionally would be considered outside of the family of Israel, those who cannot have children, who cannot extend their name, the eunuchs, those who were not born into Israel, those who are from different places in this passage, foreigners, in the New Testament, Gentiles, even they who you would consider outside of God's grace, if they do justice, if they take Sabbath, they come into my family. If they choose, they can choose. And they will be made holy through that. The thing is, it's hard to resist the pull of productivity and nonstop work. It's hard. It's everywhere. And that's the beauty of play. That's the beauty of doing something just because it puts a smile on your face. Just because it brings you joy. just because it brings the stress level down. That's the beauty of it. It's something you can do because you love it. And if we invite God into that moment, it makes it holy. It makes it worship. We say, "Thank you, God, for this beautiful bike path that I ride down. God, where are you in this novel that I'm reading? God, how would you have me listen to this news report? God, thank you for these flowers that I'm gardening and caring for." Play becomes worship, becomes Sabbath. And it allows us to do the work God has called us to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you came to show us what it means for the Sabbath to be given to us. We thank you for the gift of your example of rest and of work. We thank you that you enable us to turn play and work into worship. Help us, God, over this summer especially, to find that balance if we've lost it, to renew our sense of joy and wonder in the world through play. Help us to do it softly, so that it might truly be rest. And as you gather us back together, may we be renewed and recharged to do your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.